Let me ask you a question. Do you think Jesus ever made a mistake?
That's the right Reverend Stephen Charleston, and this is a new day of faith and hope. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the interdenominational program featuring outstanding preachers from across America, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thanks, Sherry. Today, we're delighted to welcome back to Day One the Right Reverend Stephen Charleston, President and Dean of Episcopal Divinity School in Cambridge, Massachusetts. Bishop Charleston is widely recognized as a leading proponent for justice issues and for spiritual renewal in the church in both the United States and Canada, and he's been called one of the best preachers in the Episcopal Church, which we noticed ourselves when he was here with us last in May. Stephen, welcome back to Day One.
Thank you, Peter. It's great to be back.
Last time we talked a little about Episcopal Divinity School. You not only offer courses of study for those called to ministry, but also ongoing, continuing education for both clergy and lay leaders. I wonder if you'd tell us a little bit more about that. Why do you do that?
I'm delighted to tell you because that's one of the things about seminaries, particularly our school at Episcopal Divinity School, that people don't always see in the front shop window. By that, I mean they see in our catalog that we do degree programs for ordination and for lay leadership. But behind the scenes, they often aren't aware at the vast array of efforts we make to be engaged in continuing education, both for laity and clergy. And the reason we do that is that the world in which we are asking men and women to minister is changing so rapidly, and there are so many new pressures and demands that are placed on the shoulders of this leadership, that the church really needs to pay attention to continuing to equip people with the skills and the insights they need to do a good job for the gospel. And on the other hand, it's also a moment where we need to recognize that it doesn't hurt us as a church to spend some time telling people thank you for the hard work they've done and helping to restore them spiritually and renewing them in their faith so that they can be refreshed and carry on their ministry. So I think those are the reasons we do it.
And Episcopal Divinity School also develops and disseminates some very helpful resources for congregations. I wonder if you'd tell us about those and how those fit into your mission.
One of the things that I'm very proud to say at Episcopal Divinity School we've been doing is working on resource materials for congregations of any denomination around the theme of reconciliation. We believe at our school that one of the major questions of this century for the Christian faith is, can we all live together even when we don't agree? And that's across religious lines. It's between us as Christians and Jews and Muslims. But within the family of Christ, it's there too. What do we do when some of the great social issues of our time, genetic cloning, abortion, sexuality, any of the issues we read about in the paper, how do we stay together when we don't agree about these things? And with our materials, we're trying to help congregations really wrestle with what to do when conflict enters into their lives and keep the family together and strengthen it. That's our goal.
Why would you say reconciliation has become so important to you personally?
I think it's part of my personal life journey because I grew up in, as a person who is biracial, bicultural. I've crossed lines in my life of denominations as I've entered into new communities. I've spent my whole life in anti-racism work. I've worked in multicultural ministries all of my life. I've worked with people who are tremendously affluent and extremely poor. And if there's something that I've learned in all of these experiences, working between all of the borders and the boundaries that separate human beings, it is that is where Christ wants us to be. That's where Christ wants me to be. Our job is to try and be healers of that which breaks us apart and to proclaim good news to people who think they haven't heard any good news in a long time. So it's a natural outcome for a guy like me to spend his life in this kind of ministry.
Well, today you're preaching from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15. Would you read that passage for us?
Be happy to, Peter. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting at us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly.
Last time you were here with us in May, you preached on Jesus' final words to the disciples in Matthew, the Great Commission, where Jesus told them to go and baptize, and you encouraged us to welcome others into what we have discovered ourselves. But in this passage about an event earlier in his ministry, Jesus doesn't seem very welcoming to this Canaanite woman. What's the cultural background here? Why does Jesus seem to make it so hard for her to find healing for her daughter?
Well, I think, Peter, you put your finger when you said the cultural background. It's so important that we recognize that this idea of being sensitive to culture in all that we do in the work of the church didn't just start recently. It's been an issue for us from the very beginning. In other words, understanding that Jesus himself was born into a particular culture. And if we are Orthodox believers, traditional believers in the word of the scriptures, we understand that he was a fully human member of his culture and of his time. And so in this passage, what we kind of discover is that Jesus could be very, very human and very much a product of his time, which, to be quite honest, was somewhat chauvinistic.
Jesus says very clearly here, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So what has happened between this story and the Great Commission? How can we reconcile these two?
I think the point of reconciliation in what seems to be contradictory perhaps in the scriptures or confusing at best for us is again the understanding that Jesus was a fully human Messiah. We often tend to want to have Jesus walk just a little bit too far off the ground as the Son of God. We need to remember that Jesus was very much a person who was as human as you or I, and that in his growing of understanding of his ministry and of his mission that occurred not only in the 40 days in the wilderness, but throughout his whole life after baptism, that he continued to find a deeper and deeper knowledge of what God's expectations for him were. Sometimes that came in very dramatic moments like the Garden of Gethsemane, but other times it came in very human encounters, as with this Canaanite woman.
Well, Stephen, we look forward to hearing more about this very interesting conversation between Jesus and the Canaanite woman. Thanks again for being with us.
My pleasure, Peter.
And if you'd like a free transcript of Stephen Charleston's sermon today, call toll-free 1-888-411-DAY1 or visit our website at dayone.net.
Let me ask you a question. Do you think Jesus ever made a mistake? I know it seems like a strange question, kind of an odd question, and even though I can't hear your answer, I think I can guess what you would say. No, Jesus could not make a mistake. After all, he was the Son of God, and God just doesn't make mistakes. Now, let me press the question in a different way. Let me ask you, do you think Jesus ever changed his mind? That may make you stop just a moment and consider. Well, yes, that's right. In the gospel we do hear that he changed his mind about which direction he would travel toward Jerusalem. We certainly know that he was able to change his thinking in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said to God, "Well, then let it not be my will but your will." And in this story about the Canaanite woman, we hear another tale of a moment when Jesus changed his mind. But did he make a mistake?
consider the story carefully. Here Jesus is recorded to be confronted by a Canaanite woman who is chasing after him, asking for his help. And at that moment, whenever she is in the greatest need, we find the bizarre idea that Jesus would not respond out of love and compassion, but respond in a very seemingly cold-hearted way. What is going on here? First of all, we have to recognize the fact that this was not just any woman. This was a Canaanite woman. And in the time of Jesus, a Canaanite would not have been considered within the circle of ancient Judaism. She would have been thought of as a person who would be suspect of worshiping false gods. That's strike one against her. Strike two is the fact that she is a woman, simply female, for in ancient Israel, as is true throughout the world today, the place of women is often not recognized as being in leadership within religious life. Women were not to speak of such things. In the time of Jesus, most particularly, women were still considered the property of their husbands or their fathers. That's strike two against her. She is a Canaanite. She is a female. And strike three, she's pushy. When a man speaks out, that man is often considered decisive or leader-like. When a woman speaks out, she can be accused of being nagging, pushy, or annoying, or uppity. So what about this uppity Canaanite woman? She continues to press Jesus so much that his very disciples say, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." Now notice the response that our Lord gives. As I say, it seems bizarre, for we would think, well, surely he will be compassionate to her. But Jesus acts out of his own culture. He acts in a way that would have been expected of him as a person, as a male person, of his own time. He says to her in a very dismissive way, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she won't let it go at that. She kneels before him. "Lord, help me," she says. And then the clincher, this incredible statement from our Christ. "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." He dismisses her in a way that today seems almost cruel. Now, I know there'd be lots of opportunities for us to try and clean this story up and pretend that, in fact, the Jesus that we always want to assume was kind and compassionate and loving would never say such a thing, but I believe if we tried to do that today, we would be making a grave mistake. We need to let the integrity of this strange, bizarre story stand on its own. We need to allow this moment to confront us to say that Jesus, in fact, in this time that he lived as a member of his culture, was acting in a very human way of dismissing someone else for all of the stereotypes and all of the reasons that we've just mentioned, because she was a foreigner, because she was different, because she was female, and because she was too pushy. The echo of this story for the lives of women around the world should haunt us at this moment. How many women are there that around the world that are denied their opportunity to serve in the fullness of ministry simply by the accident of their birth and their gender? How many women are they that in the world around us, because they are women of color or women from marginalized communities, are driven out and kept aside and told that they have no place in the leadership of the church because of their race or their ethnicity or their language? And how many women are they in the world in which we live, in the church in which we live, who are dismissed for simply being strident when in fact they are voices for justice? Did Jesus make a mistake? Well, it seems so, and he certainly changed his mind, because when this woman would not relent and said to him, "Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table," Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith." His love in that moment for her was deepened by the fact that her love transcended all of the barriers that would have held her at bay. And I believe that is for a reason that his disciples underestimated, that Jesus underestimated, and that perhaps you and I have underestimated. For this woman was not only a Canaanite, And she was not only just a female trying to have her voice heard, she was something else. She was a mother. She was a mother. She was not coming to Christ asking for something for herself, but for the child that she loved. And that depth of love would not be denied, no, not even by the Son of God. There's a message, I believe, in this simple, profound, bizarre, deep story that we should reflect on today. It is a message that says that women do have a place in the leadership, in the spiritual leadership of our lives, that says that those women have that place no matter what culture or color or background they may come from, that says that their voices must be heard because their voice speaks a word of convicting love, so profound and so deep that it could change the mind of God. Please join me now in your heart as we pray together. Lord God Almighty, O Jesus our Savior, we have made mistakes, and we do need to change our minds. We have made mistakes in the way that we have treated the women of your church, the women who are our sisters in the faith, the women who are unknown to us because they come from places we may never visit and never know. We need to open our hearts to the convicting word of love that so impacted you as this mother knelt before you and said, "Help me," that we too hear that voice and respond as you did by saying, "This faith is so great, we must let it convict our lives and change our hearts." And O Christ, on this day, let us hear the voice of the Canaanite woman, and let our hearts be open as yours was to a truth that must never be denied. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Bishop Stephen Charleston for some final thoughts on this week's sermon.
Stephen, you talked about the three strikes this Canaanite woman had against her: female, culturally different, and wouldn't take no for an answer. This was 2,000 years ago. How much has changed?
I almost am tempted, Peter, to say perhaps we should ask some of the women in our audience that question, because I suspect there'd be many of them who would say not a lot. It's ironic that 2,000 years later, we still find there are communities within the faith that deny women full and equal access to leadership roles in the church. We still find there's prejudice and bigotry against those who are culturally different or racially different. Particularly, women carry a heavier burden than that than men do if they're from marginalized communities. And we still find that there's this sort of unspoken cultural bias among those of us who are men of the faith against women by saying that if they are too outspoken, well, they're just nagging us, and we ought to, like the disciples said, just chase them away and tell them to be quiet for a while. I thank God that in spite of everything that has come against the women of our community and of our faith, they haven't given up. They continue to speak up. And I think we've made some progress, but if the Canaanite woman were with us today, she could recognize an awful lot of what continues to happen to her community.
And like you, I've read commentators who climb all over this passage trying to explain Jesus' response to this woman, saying he was testing her faith or just kidding around. But you say he was acting just like a man of his culture. So are you saying we can get some hope for ourselves from his example here?
Exactly right, Peter. I think we make a big mistake. You know, if every time we enter into the study of a Bible passage, we have to get out our microscope and tweezers. And if we squirm too much with just accepting the story as it's presented to us, I think we may miss some of the point. The fact of the matter is we shouldn't be embarrassed by this story at all, because it graphically illustrates the real humanity of Christ. And the important thing about how he can change his attitude means that he can break through those cultural stereotypes, that sort of programming, culturally speaking, that all of us have in our attitudes about people of a different gender, of a different color, of a different sexuality, just the knee-jerk reaction we've been programmed to have toward them. We don't have to live that way through Christ. We can be liberated from it. Why? because he was, and that's why this story is important.
You also noted that really this woman's interest was not in her own problem but in her daughter's life. If that were not the case, do you think Jesus' ultimate response would have been different?
No, I think the response, the way the story has played out, his initial response to her and then his change of heart and his openness to her would have been the same. But I believe that the difference in her would have been different. I think the motivation of a mother's love is there in this story, and it's there symbolically again, because we credit the love of a mother for a child as being one of the deepest, most profound loves that we can experience in our lives. And it's akin to the love that God has for us. God is our mother. God is the one who mothers us and who has that same abiding concern for us that this woman had for her child. So as our mother God, what we experience in the Canaanite woman is a power that is so strong that it can in fact melt hearts and allow us to have a deepening of faith, even in this case with Jesus himself.
Stephen, what is one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will carry with them through this week?
I'm hoping that the people who have been kind enough to listen to this talk on the gospel will take with them the conviction that they're going to look into their own lives and find where they may in fact be dismissing someone or some group of people. Perhaps they've done it for years. And that now's an opportunity to turn around, change their mind and heart, and follow their Lord in being more open and more accepting of others. And that I would particularly encourage us to look at women in the world around us and see if we cannot honor our sisters with a much deeper level of respect than perhaps we ever have.
Well, Stephen, we look forward to having you back with us this fall. Thanks again for being with us on Day One.
It's been great, Peter. Thank you.
Day One brings you outstanding preachers from the Episcopal Church, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Methodist Church, and the United Church of Christ. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.